2 years ago, just right about this time, my wife Linda and I had the privilege of being in Belfast, Northern Ireland. And we went to the Titanic Museum. I was reminded of that because this last Wednesday, April 15th, was the 103rd anniversary of the sinking of the Titanic. And you know, that night when the Titanic sank, there were three messages that had been sent warning of icebergs. And yet none of those messages, the people that received that message, did not pass it along to others that needed to know. They kept silent. Maybe because you look out and it seemed like a normal night. Maybe it was because of, maybe even pride. Because what was going to sink the Titanic? I think it was the captain that had boasted not even God could sink the ship. Maybe that's why they didn't pass it along. But because those people that were in the know failed to pass the message along, because of their silence, 1,500 souls perished that fateful night. It was a tragedy. There was another tragedy of that night. The lifeboats that were used in the rescue of those that were saved, the 700 that were saved, those lifeboats, almost all of them, were only half full. Only half filled. And as those lifeboats were rowing away from the Titanic, they would hear cries and cries for help. And yet the people in the lifeboats were afraid. And because of fear of going back, and those panicking, dying people, fear that they would grab on to the lifeboat and overturn the lifeboat, those people in the lifeboats decided just to keep sailing away. They didn't go back to rescue dying people. And because of that, 1,500 souls perished that night. How many of you here this morning would like to be a more effective witness for Jesus Christ? Well, you better raise your hand if you're a Christian. As believers, we want to witness. As believers, we know that we are called to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. But many times, we just don't do it. We feel guilty. Many times we feel inadequate. Many times we are filled with fear. We think, you know what? I'm just not good at it. I'm not good at witnessing. In an article entitled "Crossing the Fear Barrier" by Larry Moyer, he writes these words: given the choice between having a root canal or witnessing to a friend about the Savior, the average believer would choose the root canal. It's much more painful, but it's a lot less intimidating. He goes on to ask the question, what's the problem? Is it that we don't care about where our friends will spend eternity? And then he answers, most of us do care. All of us should care. We know our friends need Christ, and we pray for them. The problem, however, is that we feel intimidated by evangelism. Intimidated by evangelism, end of quote. Sometimes I think we think, if I just knew a little bit more, or if I just kind of knew the arguments, or I knew more stuff and could answer their questions, then I'd have the confidence, then I would become a witness for Christ. The fact of the matter is, and I believe this is true, the majority of Christians are not sharing the gospel. Many Christians have not even led one soul to Christ. Would you like to be a more effective witness? Take your Bibles, open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You remember in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul has been talking to the church. This church was having problems, you remember? I mean, there were people that were fussing and fighting. There were cliques in the church. The church was cracking up. It was dividing. And there were people in the church that were following personalities, individuals. They were putting a high value on human wisdom, human philosophy. They brought their philosophies right into the church, and they were putting a high value on that. And Paul tells them, you know, you want to talk about wisdom? What the world calls wisdom, God calls foolishness. But let me tell you what real wisdom is. You want to know what real wisdom is? Here's the epitome of wisdom, the cross. Christ and Him crucified. And he talks to them. And then in verse 21, look at verse 21 of chapter 1. He talks to them. He says, "For since in wisdom, in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of preaching," or the message preached, "to save those who believe." He said, you want to know how God works? God doesn't work through human wisdom. He works through the gospel, through the simple message of Christ and Him crucified, dead, buried, and raised up. And you know what kind of people He uses? Weak people. He goes on to say, "Consider your calling. There were not many of you who were wise according to the flesh. Not many of you were mighty. Not many of you were noble. You're common people." But God, that's the neat thing. God chooses to use the weak things and the simple gospel to save souls. Now, as an example of that, in chapter 2, he says, look at my ministry. Here's an example of this in my ministry of evangelism. In my ministry, when I came to you, I gave you an example of what the world might think is foolish, of what the world might think is weak, but this is how God accomplishes His purposes. My ministry is an example. And I'll tell you, His ministry, when He came to Corinth, it was highly effective. A lot of people came to Christ. A church was planted. And He said, and it was done just with the simple gospel and a weak vessel. He said, my ministry is an example. And His ministry is an example to us of how we can be effective witnesses. Want to be an effective witness? Look at how Paul did it. Now, I want to look at this under three headings. The first one is the proclamation of witness. The proclamation of witness. There's four steps here he gives us in verses 1 and 2. Four steps if you're going to be a witness for Christ. The first step is this. We must go. We must go. See it there right at the right beginning, verse 1. And when I came to you. When I came to you. You see, Paul was obedient to Christ to go. To go. We can't wait for non-believers to come to us. We can't do that. You know, I have had very few. I've been in full-time ministry now for 36 years. Hard to believe when I'm 39, but I've been in full-time ministry 36 years. I've had maybe one or two, but very few people have come to me and said, "Pastor, tell me what I got to do to be saved." I've had very few Philippian jailers come and kneel down and say, "What must I do to be saved, Pastor Les?" Maybe one or two. And those that maybe came to me and asked me that, somebody else had been talking to them. Very few times does that happen, right? You have people come to you all the time, you know, "Tell me what to do to be saved." No, no, no. That's not the way it happens. We have got to go to them. You know what we're called to be, Ernie? Fishermen. Robert, fishermen. Jim, fishermen. Amen? We're called to be fishermen. And to be a fisherman, you've got to go where the fish are, right? We're not like that farmer. You hear about that story about the farmer that was fishing out in his backyard in a bathtub? And his neighbor came along and said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm fishing." He said, I hate to tell you something, but you ain't going to catch anything." He said, "Well, I know." He said, "You know? Well, what are you fishing for? What are you fishing like that for?" He said, "Because it's so darn convenient." And you know, some churches engage in convenience evangelism. "Oh, you come to us." I'm going to tell you what. God has a favorite word for non-Christians. You know what that favorite word for non-Christians is? Come. "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." "You thirsty," Jesus said. "Is your soul thirsty for God? Come, and I'll give you water that'll quench that thirst." He says, come to non-believers. But his favorite word to believers is what? Go. Go. He says, go. That go. "All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Now, therefore, go and make disciples." He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature. Amen. Go. That's God's word. And you know, you can't expect people to come here. We're going to, Lord willing, we're going to build a new building over here this year. Lord willing. And you know what? How's that building going to be filled? You used to, I'm told this, I'm not this old, but 50 years ago, you build a building, guess what? You build it and we will come. That was in a movie, wasn't it? So, you build it and we will come. Ain't that way anymore. Doesn't happen that way anymore, people. You build that building, I'll tell you what, people aren't going to come unless we go and invite them. Amen. Unless we bring them in. They're not going to come on their own. We live in a different era. We ain't in Kansas anymore, Toto. It's not the same anymore. We have got to go. If we're going to be effective witnesses, we first of all got to go. Second of all, we've got to go proclaiming. You see it there in verse 1? Proclaiming to you. Proclaiming to you. King James, declaring to you. The word proclaiming or declaring is in a tense in the original, which means continual action. You see, evangelism is not just something we do. It's not a program. We'll go out to this place once a month, or I mean, you do evangelism like that. Praise God for the programs we have. But evangelism, we have to have a heart that is so enthralled with telling people about Jesus. It's like a way of life, right? Like a way of life. This is why I'm here, to tell people about Jesus, to point people to Jesus Christ. You see, someone said about Paul, if you would cut Paul, he'd bleed evangelism. That's how much a part of telling people about Jesus it was in Paul's life. That proclaiming or declaring is a word that means to announce, to announce. And listen, I looked it up in the whole New Testament. Every time that that word is used, every time except possibly once, it means verbal proclamation. It means telling them verbally. It's, you know, it's not just enough to tell them. I'll let my life do the talking. Is your life and how you live for Christ that important? You better believe it's important. It's important how we live, but we still got to tell them with our lips. Yes. It's important how we walk, but we have to tell them with our talk. Why is that? I mean, by the way, which one's more important, your walk or your talk? Well, let me ask you something. Which, at 30,000 feet, which wing is more important, the right wing or the left wing of an airplane? Oh, man, they're both pretty important, don't you think? Yeah, they're both important. Let me tell you why. If you just walk the walk and don't talk the talk, you know what people will say? If I just walk the walk, you know what people will say? Boy, that Les Sutherland, he's a nice guy. Wow, you know what? He helps his neighbor, and man, he's always there. Boy, what a nice guy he is. And they'll just go on their merry way without Christ. But if I don't walk the walk and talk the talk, what are they going to say? You hypocrite. If that's Christianity, I don't want it. All he does, he talks about Christ, but look at his life. It's a mess. So we've got to walk the walk. But here Paul is saying, we've got to talk the talk. We've got to go and proclaim Jesus. We've got to talk the talk. We've got to go proclaiming. Thirdly, we've got to go proclaiming and testifying. And testifying. He says, I'm proclaiming to you the testimony of God. The testimony. That word testimony, martyrion, from which we get our word martyr, means to witness or to testify of what God has done. Maybe that's why he let us have a little bit longer testimony time today. Because we need to testify. You know what? We are not called as Christians to be prosecuting attorneys. If we were called to be prosecuting attorneys, we'd have to go to school for that. You can't be that unless you go to college and law school. We are called to be what? Witnesses. Now, in a courtroom, does a witness have to go to school to be a witness? No. If somebody says, you're going to be a witness. Did you go to Akron U? Did you graduate from Kent State? No, we don't have. You don't have to have a degree or go to school to be a witness. What do you have to be? What do you have to do? You have to tell what you have seen or heard or experienced. That's all you have to be. That's all you have to do. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to tell people what we've experienced through Jesus. That's testimony. That is a testimony. Just like you remember when we were doing the power of personal testimony in John 9, the man born blind. Remember Jesus came to him and anointed his eyes, go wash in the pool of Siloam. He goes and washes, he can see. And the Pharisees come to him and say, how do you see now? Tell us what happened. What do you think about this Jesus? And the guy said, listen, I don't know the details. I don't know the theological proofs. But this one thing I know. I was blind and now I see. And you know what? He was a witness. And people are looking for that. What has Jesus done in your life? How has he supplied your need? How did he grab your life when you were going this way and turn it around? They want to hear that. A witness is somebody that just, let me tell you what Jesus has done for my soul. And I'm going to tell you, that's powerful, people. That is powerful. If we are going to be an effective witness for Christ, we've got to go. We have got to proclaim. We have got to testify. Yeah. tell what Jesus has done in our lives. People are looking for that. Are you saved? You've got a testimony. Luke, you got a testimony, brother. What he did in your life. All of us, testimony of what he's done. Let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. If you don't have a testimony, you know what? You need to get saved. You need to get saved. But we have a testimony. We've got to go. Number 4, we've got to go. We've got to be proclaiming. We've got to testify about Jesus Christ and him crucified. You see verse 2 there? He said, listen, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's all we got to tell them. Here's all you have to know and tell people to be an effective witness. Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. That's who he is. And he came down here for one purpose, and that was to hang on a cross and die for your sins. And he did that. That's how much he loves you. He paid the penalty for you. And all you have to do by faith is believe, and he will come into your life and change your life. Wait a second. I didn't have to go to Bible college to learn that. I didn't have to go to seminary to learn that. He did that for my soul. You know, I no longer drop my girlfriend off at church. He changed my life. I actually went into that place. God has changed my life. You see, when we go, we got to talk about Jesus. It's not me, it's not you, it's not all the stuff, it's Jesus Christ. I determined to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. That's the simple gospel. I'll tell you, we got to remember that. We just got to share the gospel. Go where they are. Proclaim verbally. Testify. Tell them what Jesus has done for you. And remember to preach Jesus or share Jesus in him crucified. That's the proclamation of witnessing. But secondly, where's the power come from? The power for witnessing. The power. Where did Paul find the power to do this? I need power in this. I don't know about you. I need power. And where did he find the power? Well, first of all, he did not find the power in superiority of speech. Did you see that in verse 1 there? I did not come to you with superiority of speech or King James excellency of speech. What's he saying here? In other words, he didn't rely on his oratorical ability. Well, Pastor, I'd be a witness, but I don't talk very well. I'm kind of shy and reserved, and I don't have any oratorical ability. But Paul didn't rely on that. He didn't rely on flowery speech, oratorical techniques, salesmanship to persuade his audience to come to Christ. He didn't use emotional appeals. He didn't do that. You know, when I think about this, about not being able to speak well, by the way, I used to be terrified of getting up in front of people and speaking. I was quiet and reserved at one time. You ask my wife, my mother-in-law, when she heard that I was going to go into the ministry, she said, him? He doesn't talk. I'm making up for all that time. But you know who I think of? I think of Moses in the Old Testament. You remember Moses at the burning bush? He's there, and he meets God at the burning bush, and God says, Moses, I've heard the cry of the people, my people in Egypt, and I'm going to lead them out of Egypt. And Moses says, yes, finally. And then God says, and I'm going to use you. And then he begins making all these excuses. And the one excuse, he says, God, I don't talk very good. In fact, I've never been eloquent in speech. In fact, the very, very words he uses, he says, I have never been eloquent in speech. I am slow in speech, and I'm slow of tongue. And then I love how God answers him, don't you? He says, who made your mouth, Moses? I guess you did, Lord. And so God says, you know what? Now, therefore, go. Go. Remember, go. And I will be with your mouth. I'll teach you what you're going to say. That's, you see what? It's not being able to be an orator that makes you a witness. You don't have to be an orator to speak and to have power. He says, first of all, I didn't find my power in superiority of speech. I didn't find my power in superiority of wisdom. He says, I didn't come to you in superiority of speech or of wisdom. In other words, he wasn't dependent on philosophical arguments. He didn't rely on his seminary background or his rabbinic training. He didn't do that. He didn't use maybe apologetical proofs and philosophical arguments. You know, Paul could have done that. Paul was not a dumb guy. He was educated. He knew the arguments. He could have done that. But he said, I didn't do that. I didn't rely on that. He could have stood toe to toe, head to head with the greatest philosophers. He actually did that over in Athens on Mars Hill. But he said, when he came to Corinth, he said, I didn't do that. I didn't come to win arguments. I came to win souls. Amen. And you can win arguments, and you can win battles and lose the war. Yeah. It was Vance Havner that said, you know what? No person comes to Christ at the end of an argument. Think about that. That is amazing. No, he didn't come with superiority of wisdom. Now, again, you don't need to have a Bible school training or a seminary training to be a witness. We don't need that. Now, I'm not saying that's not important. Schooling's good. Schooling's good, Jeremy. You know, it is. It's good to learn. And can God use some apologetics and some theological training? Can God use that? He can use that. Sure, he can. But Paul said, I didn't rely on that. And I am convinced in my heart, you will never argue someone into the kingdom of God. I don't care. You can have the proofs done. You can have the apologetics done. You can have all of it. Or you can answer all the questions. You're not going to argue them in the kingdom of God. Not going to do it. It's not going to happen. Paul didn't find his power in oratorical ability. He didn't find his power in superiority wisdom. He didn't find, listen to this, he didn't find his power in himself in any way. Look at verse 3. This is amazing. He says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Whoa, that sounds like something I could write. Is that the Apostle Paul? You know, it's amazing what some of the commentaries say about this. If you read them, I read them. Some of these guys, they said, you know what? That doesn't mean that Paul was weak and fearful. He was fearing that for their souls, and if they didn't come to Christ, they would go into a Christless eternity, and that caused turmoil in his life. Hold your hand here. Turn to Acts 18. Turn to Acts 18. I want to show you a verse here in Acts 18. In verses 9 and 10. 9 and 10 of Acts 18. This is when Paul was in Corinth. God appeared to him in a night vision. Now look what he said. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid. That literally, stop fearing. Stop fearing. But go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. Turn back to Corinthians. God had to appear to the Apostle Paul and say, stop fearing, Paul. Don't be afraid. Keep sharing the gospel. She keeps sharing the gospel. No, let's not be too hard on the Apostle Paul, because if we are, three fingers point back to us, right? Just think of what he had been through. This is his second missionary journey. He had been in Philippi and got beaten with rods, thrown into prison in shackles. He leaves Philippi, goes over to Thessalonica. He's there for about 2 or 3 weeks, and he's driven out of town. Goes to Berea, preaches there. They drive him out of town. Goes to Athens, preaches there, and they laugh at him. No wonder he's Paul was a man like you and me. He was a person. And he says, listen, when I came to you, I came in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. I'll tell you, I'm glad that's in there. You know what? That really encourages me. Because you know what? Many times I feel fear. Maybe you do too when it comes to witnessing. You're in good company. We're in good company. Apostle Paul was afraid. So he said, you know what? I didn't depend on myself. I didn't depend on my oratorical ability. I didn't depend on my wisdom. I depended on myself. Where did he get his power? Here it is. He found his power in the person of the Holy Spirit. In the person of the Holy Spirit. He says down in verse 4, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. And power. Of one of the reasons that God sent his Holy Spirit was to come down here to empower us for witnessing. In fact, he told the disciples, you remember what he said to them? He said, now, listen, stay here in the city. And really, he was saying, shut up. Don't go out and try to do the ministry right now. Wait until you are clothed with power. Wait until I send the Spirit and clothe you with power. Then go out. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and the power from on high comes upon you, you shall be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the world. The power source was the Holy Spirit of God. He said, I did this as a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Demonstration. That is rigorous proof. Legal proof presented in a courtroom. That's what that word demonstration means. In other words, Paul was saying, I depended totally on the Holy Spirit so that when things happened, the only way that people could explain it is, God is at work. God did it. You see, if we depend on human effort, we'll get what human effort will do. If we depend on human techniques and programs, we will get what human techniques and programs can do. But if we depend on the Holy Spirit of God, we will get what God can do. And he can do great things. Effective witnessing, folks, is sharing Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. That's it. That's it. The proclamation of witness, the power for witness. Now quickly, number 3, the product of witnessing. Product, verse 5. The result of his witnessing, he says, I did it this way so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In other words, he had an end result in mind when he witnessed. He desired when people came to Christ that their faith would be built on the sure foundation of God and of the power of God, rather than the styrofoam foundation of human wisdom or fleshly devices. Foundation of saving faith is not reason, it's not emotions, It's not apologetic arguments. It's not gimmicks. But contrast to all that, it's the power of God. It's the power of God. It's the foundation of saving faith. It's faith in the simple, unvarnished declaring of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. And he wanted their faith to be based on that, not on the quicksand of human devices. Amen. Let me give you two examples quickly, and I'm finished. There was a teenager walked into a country church. The preacher of that church was on vacation, was away from the church. And a semi-literate layperson was scheduled to preach that day. That person got up and just shared about the simple gospel of Jesus Christ, a simple little message kind of stammered through it. The Holy Spirit took that message and saved that teenager's life. Talk about a total U-turn. And that young teenager became one of the, if not the, greatest preachers in church history. That was C.H. Spurgeon. Greatest Baptist, Charles. Greatest Baptist preacher in church history. He came to Christ, semi-literate preacher, preaching a simple message of the gospel. Let me tell you another story. There was a shoe salesman, D.L. Moody, and he was won to Christ by a concerned Sunday school teacher who came and shared Jesus Christ with him, and he was saved. I believe it was D.L. Moody that had just like an eighth grade education. He was not, if you read his sermons, I'm sorry, Linda, but he uses a lot of bad English in his sermons. It makes a lot of mistakes. And yet God used D.L. Moody to win hundreds of thousands of people to Christ. He preached one night, preached just a simple message, a gospel message. And a guy came up to him afterwards, antagonistic, very, very antagonistic. And he came up to D.L. Moody and said, I don't believe in that stuff. He said, by the way, what about the heathen in Africa? What about people that never heard? You're not telling me they go to hell, are you? And D.L. Moody said, well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He said, well, I don't believe the Bible. What about all the errors in the Bible? You can't tell me that book's the word of God. And D.L. Moody said, well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He said, well, what about, look at the world. Look at all the suffering in the world. How can a loving God let people suffer like that? Tell me. And D.L. Moody said, well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He said, you're an ignoramus. You are so ignorant, I can't even have an intelligent discussion with you. And he stomped off and went home. And he got ready for bed, and he laid down in his bed, and there was only one thing that he could remember. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He tossed and he turned and he tossed and he turned until 2 o'clock in the morning. He got up, got down on his knees, and received Christ. At 3 o'clock in the morning, he's over at Mr. Moody's house. Mr. Moody, I've received Jesus into my heart. That's the power of the gospel of Jesus. And when the Holy Spirit takes that and applies it to someone's life. Praise the Lord. Give him hand. Give God the glory. Praise Jesus. I'll tell you, we've received the news. Amen. We've got the word. If we remain silent, souls will perish. We're in the boat. We're in the boat. We're safe. Amen. Praise God. I'm in the boat. Can you hear him calling? If we keep going, we can't keep going. We gotta risk it. We gotta go back, or souls will perish. May God help us to go proclaiming and testifying Jesus Christ and Him crucified in the power of the Holy Spirit, and God will do the work.
Lord, we just bow before you. Lord, I preach this message to myself as well as your people. God, help me. God, help us to be more effective witnesses for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.